That's your testimony this morning, and you're thankful that God has saved your soul. Where would we be without the Lord? Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to continue in the book of Philippians. When I first started, I wasn't really planning to start a series, but I just believe the Lord leading that way. Last week, we went through chapter 1, and briefly, we looked at the fellowship in the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel, which all talked about in chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians is a great little book, just four chapters long, but it's full of wonderful practical instruction on Christian living. And I encourage you to read through it as we go through this study. It won't take you long. You could read through it once a day, and it'll just take you just a few minutes, 20 minutes probably. You can finish reading through the whole book, and it just helps you get a picture of the whole thing. One of the great themes of Philippians is joy. That's probably the basic theme. And I thought that you could entitle this series or these messages, The Way a Church is Meant to Be. The Way a Church is Meant to Be. Because Paul talks in here about speaking to this church at Philippi of how they ought to be. In chapter 1, as I said earlier, he told them that you need to be striving together for the faith of the gospel with one accord and one mind. He said you need to understand that the things that have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's something we ought to be seeking, is the furtherance of the gospel. And he thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel. That's your partaking of the gospel. And when you get saved, that's when that fellowship in the gospel begins. As you partake of it, and then you live out the gospel, and the gospel changes your life, and we work at participating in spreading the gospel message. There's also a lot in Philippians, not just about joy, but also about the mind, our mindset, what we think on. There's a very famous verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that gives us a whole list. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Talks about our mind, and we're going to see them about the mind this morning. We also see truths about God's working in us, God at work in us. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, we're not going to get there today, I don't believe, but in chapter 2 it talks about how God works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We also see the Apostle Paul. This is a very personal letter to a church that was near and dear to Paul. A church that had contributed to him and had helped him in his missionary endeavors and supported him and had sent one of their own members, a man named Epaphroditus, to visit Paul while he was in prison in Rome with a gift from the church. And Epaphroditus stayed for a while and ministered there with Paul and labored with him. Paul calls him a fellow soldier in chapter 2. We'll see. So it's a very personal letter. We see the Apostle Paul, but we also see Jesus Christ in this letter. And the name of Christ is found 18 times in chapter 1 alone. Christ is mentioned 18 times in chapter 1. And here in chapter 2 is this great chapter where Jesus is set forth as our perfect example. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We see Christ as having the type of humble and submissive mind that we are to have. Well, let's look in here in chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. And the first thought I have is like-minded, being like-minded. Look what Paul says in verse 1. If there be therefore, if there be therefore. So he's going back, the therefore, he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 27. You look there with me, chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation, and that, of course, is your conduct, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore. So thinking about that, standing together, standing fast with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he's speaking, remember, he's speaking to Christians, but he's speaking to a church, a local church. He's telling that church, you need to stand together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. And now he gives us a bunch of statements here. And these are not questions. when he says, if there be, they're rhetorical statements. They're statements, they're not of doubt, they're true. So he's laying a foundation as to for the correct behavior that we're supposed to engage in. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I said that already, I'll say it again. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So let's look at that first verse. He mentions four things there. He says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. No, he's not saying that, is there consolation in Christ? It's a rhetorical statement. Yes, there is consolation in Christ. There's great warmth and fervor in the words of Paul here. Of course, they're the words of the Holy Spirit given to us through Paul. And we are encouraged to brotherly love based upon these following four things, these following experiences. So he's appealing to our Christian experience. If there be any consolation in Christ. The word consolation means comfort or support and strengthening. He basically can sum it up as encouragement. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus is referred to as the consolation of Israel. Let me read you some other verses. Romans 15, verse 5 says this, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So Paul was speaking much the same thing to the Romans, to the Roman believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So he's saying this, basically Paul is saying, have you found consolation in Christ? Encouragement, strength, comfort, support, refreshing. And if you're saved, you have, haven't you? You found consolation in Christ. There is consolation in Jesus Christ. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the one who died for us. God is described as the God of patience and consolation. Christ has given us everlasting consolation. You know, there's an everlasting hope that we have in Jesus Christ, isn't there? All millions of people around this world are following one type of religion or another, and they're basically thinking, when I get to heaven, I hope that my good works will outweigh my bad works, and God will let me into heaven. That's basically the gist of it. That's what they're thinking, and that's what they're looking at. There's no consolation in that, is there? There's no consolation in that, because there's no insurance in that. But in Jesus Christ, we have consolation in him. Have you found rest in Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 10, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So Paul is saying, based on that, there's one thing. Have you found consolation in Christ? Yes. Okay, then. Be like-minded. Secondly, he says, if any comfort of love. Any comfort of love. So comfort in the fact that God loves you. Of course, that love is a comfort to us, isn't it? It's a solace. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Simple statement, but it's full of truth, isn't it? It's full of truth. Jesus loves me. Is that not a comfort to us? And a comfort to our hearts and souls? As we sang a few minutes ago, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I had tears in my eyes. Thank you, Lord. The comfort to think that God loves me. God loves you. God loves you. There's a lot of hate in this world. The devil does not love you. Don't think that. Hollywood does not love you. The guys down at the bar don't love you. You know, God loves you. There's love in Jesus Christ. Amen? There's comfort in love. Listen to some verses I found. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22 is a miracle when that lady who had that issue of blood, she'd been bleeding for 12 years, and she just reached out and touched the hem of Christ's garment. Remember, she thought, if I can just touch this garment, I'll be made whole and I'll be healed of this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. The Lord didn't chide her, he didn't rebuke her, he didn't chase her away. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort." And she was healed of that disease that she had. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says this, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." They were able to walk in that comfort of the Holy Ghost. They had rest because Paul had gotten saved and had stopped persecuting them. That's what the context was. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Paul said much the same thing to the church at Corinth that he was saying to this church at Philippi, that he also said to the church in Rome, that being of one mind and be united. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." We have a duty to help comfort, to encourage the feeble-minded. So is there any comfort in love, Paul says? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, there is. There is comfort in love. There's comfort in the fact that God loves us, and that's a consolation to us. The next thing he says is, if any fellowship of the Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit. This means communion with God through his Holy Spirit. Partaking of the Holy Spirit's ministry, of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, the work of the Spirit within us. That's basically what it's talking about. The fellowship of the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Fellowship means sharing of things in common. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, doesn't he? Jesus said he would send the Comforter, who would guide us and lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit moves within us. He works in a local church. He distributes spiritual gifts, enabling us to serve God. When the Word of God is preached, or even in conversation, the Holy Spirit can take the word spoken by one person and use it in another person's life to speak to their hearts. And that's what ought to be happening. If you come to church Sunday after Sunday and God never speaks to your heart, there's a problem somewhere. Either my preaching has no power, or you're not listening and allowing God to speak to your heart. There's no problem with the Word of God. We know the fault's not there. But God's Spirit ought to be speaking to our hearts when we come to church. That's the fellowship in the Spirit. Paul says, is there that? If any fellowship in the Spirit? Yes, obviously there is. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion," which is another word for fellowship, "and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Then the last thing he says, the fourth point, is if any bowels and mercies. And that basically means tenderness. We don't use that term, you know, we speak more of the heart. We say heart. They said back in that day the term was more bowels. You know, that meant you're kind of that innermost seat of your affections, your pity and kindness and sympathy. If any bowels and mercies. Has God been merciful to you? Well, has he? Yes, he has, hasn't he? God's been merciful to all of us, hasn't he? If any bowels and mercies. Have you experienced the mercy of God? Has God been compassionate on your soul? Absolutely. If not, we would be in hell right now. But God has been merciful to us. He's been bowels and compassions, bowels and mercies upon us. So Paul is saying all these things are true. They're not ifs, as if maybe they have, maybe they haven't happened. If you're a child of God, these are all true statements. There is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship in the Holy Spirit. There is bowels and mercies. And so therefore, Paul says this in verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy fulfill ye my joy. Paul is telling this church at Philippi that his joy will be fulfilled. He already has joy over them. He said that in chapter 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul already is joyful over this church, but he says, you'll fulfill my joy. You'll fill it up to the brim if you would be like-minded. And the basis of this being like-minded is found in verse 1. We have to understand that we need to remember that we have more in common with fellow Christians than we have differences. We have more in common with our fellow believers in the local church than we have different. Because if they're saved and you're saved, you've got consolation in Christ, you've got comfort of love, you've got fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working their heart, the Spirit of God is working your heart, and there's bowels and mercies there. And so Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, that ye be united. The united mind comes about as we have a submitted mind, a mind that's submitted to the Lord. The united mind also comes about as we have a humble mind, as we humble ourselves. Now let's look at this, carrying on in this united mind. Paul's kind of laid the foundation and given us the basis for it. Now he says, what are some of the specifics? Verse 2 says that you be like-minded. That's living in harmony, that you be like-minded. Now, you can take this and apply it to the local church. That's who it's directly speaking to. But think about the home as well, or in the marriage, husband and wife, that you be like-minded, living in harmony with one another. Being like-minded, he goes on and describes it there. It says, having the same love, being of one accord. That's not talking about a Honda Accord. That's being united, being of one accord, of one mind. Just as there was 4 points that formed the basis for this appeal, so we see 4 points here. The first one there, being like-minded. Secondly, he says this in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Ooh. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul said, you turn there with me for a second. Back in chapter 1, he said in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, they were preaching the gospel. Don't think that they were preaching a false gospel, and because Paul would not have said what he said in verse 18. He said, what then, notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. If they were preaching a false gospel, Christ would not have, or Paul would not have said, I therein rejoice. They're preaching the truth, but their motive was out of envy and strife. It was out of their own selfishness. And remember, these words were given by the Holy Spirit to Paul. I think it's something for us to examine our own hearts, not to go around pointing the finger at others and say, well, he's not sincere, she's not sincere. It's to look at ourselves and say, am I doing what I'm doing out of sincerity? Not with strife or vainglory. Because sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can even do that in our service for the Lord. Do it out of strife, just to promote ourselves, just to make a name for ourselves, just to lift ourselves up and to puff ourselves up. Paul says, going back to that foundation, if there's consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, you need to be like-minded. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, I just hope everybody notices me, the good job I did singing that special. Or I hope they notice what I did serving the Lord. Or nobody ever notices what I do scrubbing the toilets. They just complain when they're dirty, you know, whatever. You know, it ought to be. Nothing should be done through strife or vainglory. We should not be doing things to promote self. Vain glory basically means empty. Something is vain, it's empty. Empty glory. I like what the Bible says in another place where it talks about the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. Nothing. You know, grass does bloom. It does have a flower on it, but it's so small and tiny you hardly notice it. And that's like man's glory. And not much, is it? And so we should not seek our own glory, but do things for honor and glory of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You can apply that to the home. Apply that to marriage, where believers are together. Now, the next point, thirdly, he says at the second half of verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, that's that humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. I like how one person put it. There's one commentary I was studying stated it this way. Rather than focusing on areas where you excel over someone else, instead focus where they excel over you. Rather than having it in your mind, well, I can do this better than so-and-so can. Well, so what? You know, so you can sing better than so-and-so. So you're smarter than so-and-so. So you're better at your brother than your brother or your sister at this task or that task. So what? Why don't you think instead about, well, they're really good at that. Man, I really appreciate how that person can work so well with children. They're really good at that. I just appreciate that person's willing heart to clean up and do whatever needs to be done in the kitchen or around the church. I like that. That's esteeming others better than yourself, rather than looking at it as, well, you know, I'm probably about the best singer in the church. No, I'm not talking. That's just a statement. I'm not the best singer in the church. I'm not even close to the best singer in the church. And we're not comparing anyway, right? So it's not. But we ought to esteem other better than ourselves. Here's something else. The ancient Greeks considered lowliness of mind to be a fault, not a virtue. One man said this, the pagan and secular idea of manhood is self-assertiveness, imposing one's will on others. When anyone stooped to others, he did so only under compulsion. Hence, his action was ignominious. In other words, disgraceful. The Christian ethical idea of humility could not be reached by the secular mind because it lacked the spiritual soil. So to the ancient Greeks and their culture, and Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, which was a city in Greece, their idea was you didn't stoop yourself to someone else unless you were forced to, unless it was out of compulsion. He said, you walked around with self-assertiveness and you imposed your will on others. That was their idea of manhood, much similar to the thoughts of today in our much of our culture. So the idea of that humility of mind is really something that only the believer can grasp, right? That lowliness of mind. Because to the natural man, that doesn't make sense. Why would you lower yourself? But the Bible says we ought to esteem other better than themselves. I remember reading a story, and I can't remember the men involved. I think one of them was John Wesley, and the other one, I can't remember who they were. But they're two men of God from way back. And they may have had some differences of views on things. Well, one guy asked, I think it was he asked John Wesley, do you think you're going to see so-and-so in heaven? And he said, no, I don't think so. And the other guy thought, oh, really? He says, I don't think I'll see him in heaven because that man's going to be so close to God's throne, and I'm going to be so far from it, I won't get a glimpse of him. That's what he said. That's esteeming others better than yourselves, isn't it? Having that lowliness of mind. Now look at the next thing. It says here in verse 4, here's the fourth point. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We ought to be concerned for the needs of others. Here's another statement. This rebukes much of our culture's concept of self-esteem. The Bible knows nothing of the ideas that we should and must carry ourselves with an attitude of confident superiority in every situation. And the Bible knows nothing of the idea that this is the foundation for a healthy human personality. The Bible teaches much the opposite, doesn't it, of what our culture of our day says. The Bible says, don't look every man on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned for the needs of others. At home, we have a dog. Anyone else here has a dog? You own a dog? We have a beagle, and he's a brat. But I've concluded that dog only cares about himself. He doesn't clean up after himself. My wife is usually the one who feeds him, so he comes to her in the morning, and this morning was another example, and he stands outside the bedroom door while she's getting ready, and just kind of stands there in the hallway. And I heard her talking to him this morning. She's like, what do you want? You want to be fed? So she toes down to the kitchen, and the dog trots along behind her, and she gets his food out of the bag and puts it in his dish, and sure enough, that's what he wanted. You know, you can be busy doing something, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. You'll be right in the middle of something, and all of a sudden the dog's at the back door whining because he wants to go out. He doesn't care that he's interrupting you, what you're doing. So then you let him out, and then he gets stuck on his rope, and you have to let him back, get him untangled and bring him back in the house. You know, he likes to go in the bathroom, and he peels toilet paper off the roller. He just peels it off, and sometimes you'll find a big long strand going out the bathroom, and he rips it up into pieces. He never cleans up after himself. So I've concluded that dog only cares about himself. He only cares about himself. You know, we're not dogs, are we? We're people made in the image of God. And if you're saved, then God saved you. So we should be caring about others. Not just looking after our own things, but the things of others as well. Someone has said joy, you can make a little acronym for it, Jesus, others, yourself. That's joy, isn't it? Jesus first, others, and yourself last. Go with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. Go to chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, another very well-known verse. Verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And that's often what happens. We get caught up in grievous words because we want to assert ourselves in our own way and what we want. And that just inflames situations. Go with me now back to the New Testament, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verses 1 to 3. The Bible says this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Christ did not please himself, did he? We're going to see that in the next few verses here. But as he took upon him the form of a servant, and as he took our sins upon himself and bore those sins, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, as God took the sins of man and placed them on Jesus Christ, he bore that sin, the punishment for our sin, on himself. And not to please himself, did he? He humbled himself. Paul's telling the church at Philippi, be like-minded. Have the same love. Don't go around doing things through strife or vainglory to promote yourself, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Don't look on your own things, but be concerned for the things of others. It comes down to fellowship, which is such an important part of the Christian life. And I don't mean after church fellowships where we eat snacks and have tea and coffee. I mean fellowship, communion with one another. It's a key to spiritual growth. When Christians share in their walk with God in an atmosphere of love and respect, when we communicate in love with other believers, then the whole assembly is strengthened as a result. I did a study on Psalm 23, and it says there in Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's one of the verses, isn't it? And when I was reading this, my understanding is sheep will not lie down and rest if they're agitated. And if there's and there can be agitation among the sheep themselves, you know, where one sheep is bullying another sheep and things like that, and that agitates them. And so the idea is that Christ, as our shepherd, makes us to lie down. He gives us rest. And in the Christian assembly, in the church, and in our fellowship with other believers, when we're at rest with our fellow believers, that helps our spiritual growth. There's enough strife out there in the world. When you go out there from Monday to Friday in the workforce and dealing with all that nonsense and all that stuff, and that God uses that to strengthen our faith. But here, when within the assembly of the local church, we ought to have sweet communion and fellowship in an atmosphere of love and respect to one another, that we're seeking to build up one another, to help one another in the Christian walk. And those who hinder fellowship practice a sin that the Bible says, according to Proverbs chapter 6, God hates. The Bible, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, talks about six things that are an abomination to the Lord, yea, seven. And it says one of them is he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates that. We ought not to be doing that kind of thing, but seeking to have an attitude of communion and love. It's not Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King, is it? We can't each have our own personal agenda. It's about everybody striving together. Verse chapter 1, verse 27. Standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not each having their own, proving their own point or having their own agenda, but looking out for one another, building up one another, not doing things out of strife or vainglory, but realizing that Christ is preeminent and we're here to exalt and work together to glorify Christ and to further the cause of Christ. Now let's look. The next thing we see is Jesus is set as our perfect example of this. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There again is the mind mentioned. Paul talked about being like-minded, and he says, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And now he says, let this mind, and really you could even use the word attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't think it was any invasion of what was not rightfully his. Christ did not steal any glory from God when he said, I and my Father are one. Equality with God was his possession and his rightful position. He said in the Gospels, I and my Father are one. Right? So it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, but what did he do? But he made himself of no reputation. Christ did that on his own voluntarily because he loves us. Now, he did not lay aside his divine nature. He still was 100% God when Jesus walked upon this earth, but he also was 100% man. And now that's something that's beyond our comprehension. We just accept that because that's what the Bible teaches. He was the Son of God and he's the Son of man as well. 100% God, 100% man, without a sinful nature. Perfect. The divine man. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what our Savior did. Jesus didn't just come to this earth, but he became a servant. He didn't come as royalty. He wasn't born in a palace, was he? He was born in a manger. He came as a servant. He walked on this earth as someone with no earthly wealth. He said that he had no place to lay his head. So that means he didn't even own his own house. He didn't even own his own place. He walked, he humbled himself. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself, and he humbled himself even further, and that was to the point of death, giving his life for us. But he also humbled himself even further. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, which was the most humiliating way to die, a public spectacle, a curse. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, Christ We'll give you a second to get there. I still hear some pages. That's good. I appreciate you turning to those passages. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's taken from the Old Testament. So Christ became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. So he humbled himself. And God has highly exalted him. Now Jesus didn't get exalted first. He humbled himself first, and then he was exalted. And Christ taught us that if we would humble ourselves, that in due time God will exalt us and lift us up. And I mean, it's going to be an exalted thing just to be able to stand one day around God's throne, won't it? We've been studying the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, and wow, you see those scenes laid out there in Revelation as John saw that vision, and he sees these people around God's throne, and they fall down upon their faces, and they worship the Father, and they worship the Lamb of God. That's going to be pretty exalted just to be a part of that number, won't it? What a wonderful thing that'll be, just to be there and partake in that, to be one of those redeemed who gets that opportunity to be around God's throne singing praises unto our God. That's pretty exalted. And then living forever and having an inheritance in Christ, being made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. He voluntarily humbled himself, but the Father exalted him. And we'll just close with these verses. Verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord, isn't he? And one day every knee shall bow. We either can bow the knee now as we bow our hearts to him and get saved, or we will be forced to bow the knee later in eternity. And even wicked sinners, even Satan himself, will one day bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Go with me in your Bibles in closing, Revelation chapter 17. This is a little bit of a preview for tonight's message. So if you're coming back tonight, if you're able to, we'll be looking at this, Lord willing. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Great verse. Revelation 17 verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of... Say that with me, that last half of that verse, would you, please? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example, the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and took upon him the form of a servant. And we are told here in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have that mind of Christ. Not seeking to exalt yourself, promote yourself, but to lift up the Father. Many, many times Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. I can do nothing of myself, but what the Father telleth me to do, that's what I do. And that's the mind and the heart attitude that we ought to have. May God help us to seek to put others first, to be of one love and of one mind as we serve the Lord together. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. We're going to have a time of invitation, and if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. You're welcome to come. Spend some time here. If you have a need and I can pray with you, I'd be glad to do so. But you know, in the local church and in our marriages, in our homes, we need to put these truths into practice. In our relationships with other believers, that we would be of that one love, of one mind, not promoting self. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts at this time. and that we would respond as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.